Welcome to the Grace Chapel podcast. Thank you for tuning in. We're so glad you're here. Before we get started, we want to remind you of the importance of being connected into a local church body. Podcasts are a gift from God, but are meant to be supplemental and not substitute or replace the gathering of the saints in worship in the Word. With that being said, we pray that this teaching would bless you, equip you, and encourage you in your walk with Christ.
I don't know about you guys, you know, every year I'm thrilled as we come on Resurrection Sunday. I enjoy it, but I've found myself just sort of like living in that space for a few weeks now. And so coming into the first part of this week, I didn't feel ready yet to jump into a new series. I felt like there was a part two after our time together last Sunday. So that's what we're gonna go into. So if you're at the Sunrise service or if you're able to catch up this week, that's great. I won't try to re-preach it all. I just wanna give you some bullet points to anchor us as we move in this morning. We focused on what we learned about our Savior Jesus through his clothing. It sounds like a weird topic, but what does his clothing teach us about him? You know, he set aside grave clothes. He's resurrected. But we saw these cool things throughout his life and ministry about his clothing. At his birth, right, he was clothed in human frailty like you and I. And then we see the culmination of that in his death on the cross. And so he took on human frailty and even died so that we might have immortal bodies. We might be risen anew. We might have resurrected life. He was clothed in power, but he used his power to serve and minister to others, the opposite of how the rulers of this earth use their power. And then he was clothed in humble attire, and we see, for example, how he set his clothing aside to wash his disciples' feet, and he served them. And so we see his humility. And then ultimately, as at his death, we watched as those who were crucifying him bartered over his clothes. They divided them up and they gambled for his tunic that was woven from top to bottom. It was this one hidden piece that he wore against his skin, yet it had this immense value. And while they bartered over that woven thing, Jesus was dealing with the dividing wall, the veil that represented our separation from God. And at his death, it was torn in two, representing that the way is made for us back into right relationship with God. So we saw all of this about Jesus and celebrated that. And so what I want to talk about this morning, and this won't be comprehensive, I'll acknowledge that. There is tons of scripture on this topic. But I want to talk this morning about how we are now clothed. And so the title of this morning's message is Clothed from Above. Clothed from above. So let's pray one more time, and then we're going to jump into this. Jesus, our resurrected King, one more time we pause to pray, to acknowledge you, to worship you. God, thank you because of resurrection life. Every Sunday, and in fact, every single day is Easter. Thank you for resurrection life that we have in you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see this morning as we spend some time in your word, the things that you want us to be clothed in, the gracious gifts that you have given that last eternally, that see us through this life, that help us to grow into the life that you have for us. Help us to see this morning, but even more than seeing it this morning, Lord, would you help us to walk in this daily? So we thank you for your faithful daily presence in our lives. God, we commit our heart and our attention to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I may have mentioned this last week, but really what started all this for me is, you know, sometimes a scripture or passage you've read before, it just hits you in a fresh way or you're kind of stuck there. Has anybody ever experienced that before? It's like, oh, I just saw that in a new light. So about, I don't know, two and a half weeks ago, just this simple phrase of these soldiers bartering over Jesus' garments just struck me. And I was especially struck at this phrase that his tunic, that inner garment, it was seamless, like it was perfectly together. There's no gaps. No, should I switch to the handheld? Something's choppy. Oh, look, see, you already knew I needed to do that and had it handy. All right. Thank you, Zach. Yeah, right now we can blame it on being in a school. Everybody's confused that's listening online later to this because there was that gap. So I'm holding a handheld mic now for those listening later. We can't blame it on that once we're in the building. We'll make up a new excuse like we make mistakes because we're human. Yeah, okay. Beautiful. There we go. All right. So I was captured with this idea of his seamless tunic, and I think it represents something about him, like his perfection. And taking him fully and completely as he is. You know how easy it is for us to grab the parts and pieces of him that feel nice. It's nice to have a Savior. It's nice to have his mercy. Sometimes it doesn't feel as nice to let him be the Lord of my life. But we take him fully as he is. And so his very garment, I think, is a representation of him. Seamlessly woven, perfect. Will we take him as he is? So I was just captured by this. And then noticed in some of these same passages, the other thing that was marked, you know, that it was seamless from top to bottom. And we'll talk about that word top in a minute. It really means from the top throughout. And the other thing that was woven from top to bottom was the veil. And so he tore from top to bottom the thing that separated us from God. What a powerful thing. So I began to look up some of this stuff. And so the word top, it has a lot more meaning than I realized. It can be used in a very practical, tangible, literal sense to mean the top of something, or maybe even more accurately, the beginning, like the starting point. But this word top, it can also mean a new beginning. But in its most literal sense, it means from above, from a higher place. And so I want to give you some examples of how this shows up in the scripture. One of the first things I was blown away by is a surprising place. I never would have expected to see this, and yet it makes so much sense. It's in the middle of a conversation when Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night. He's nervous about what his other priestly leaders would think about him, but he was drawn to Jesus and curious about him. So he approaches him at night, and Jesus has this famous conversation with Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again above," from above. That's what that means. This is the same word as his seamless tunic that was from top to bottom. Born again, born from above, a new beginning. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is confused, right? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, he's like, let me make this as clear to you as I can. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So how are we clothed? We're clothed in a whole new life. Like friends, I hope, you know, I'm not going to take a poll this morning of who's followed Jesus for lots of decades and who's a new believer. But one of my great fears in my own life is that I would become too familiar with the simplicity of the gospel. Man, I don't ever want that to happen. I want it to stay fresh and alive in my heart. Like in Christ, we have a whole new life. We're not offered like a slight improvement. This isn't like he shows up to make things 10% better. It's a brand new, fresh start in him. We are clothed with a life that is from above. We need the miracle of that. And friends, I just have to say to you, you know, I think one of the tendencies at times, because we're in the South, the Bible Belt, many of us were kind of born and raised in church, that we can at times make assumptions. And I would just encourage you, you may know the word very well. and you might have a relationship with Jesus, but I would encourage you to stop and consider, Lord, have I truly been born again? Has there been a moment in my life where I've stopped and said, Lord, I'm not a Christian because that's the culture I'm in. I'm not a Christian because I've maybe sat in a church pew or a metal chair in a gym for years. I'm a believer because your life has been given to me. You died that I might be born anew, born from above. And so we're clothed in this new life. Praise God. Praise God. Some other ways that this word above shows up. Authority is from above. Power and authority is from above. John the Baptist references this when speaking about Jesus. You know, his disciples are beginning to recognize, hey, people are going after this new guy, Jesus. What's up with that? And John's like, oh no, this is a good thing, right? I must decrease, he must increase. And in talking about Jesus, he says, this is again in John's gospel, same chapter, chapter 3, verse 31. John the Baptist says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. So this idea of above has to do with God's power as well. So there's new life and there's heavenly power. And Jesus makes it clear all types of authority are really from above, right? We've been in some of the passages the last couple weeks around his death. Remember the conversation with Pilate? And Pilate's like, don't you realize the authority I have? And what does Jesus tell him? You have no authority except for that which comes from above. And Pilate gets nervous when he hears that. There's real authority. There's real power. And so we see Jesus is clothed with power from above. And as we'll get to in a minute, we'll just put a pin in that. We'll talk about the power he's given us. We've been clothed with power from above. Thank God there is also wisdom that is from above. It's the things that often seem foolish to the world that confound the wise, but there is wisdom from above. James talks about this in his letter, James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom is from above. Power is from above. This new life we have in Christ is from above. In fact, let's just be really thorough. James tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from, you can participate right there, you ready? It's from, there you go. It's from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Seamless. There's no gaps. See, the life we try to have, the wisdom we try to have, the power we try to have, it falls short. But the life and power and wisdom that is from above, because God is unchanging, his gifts are unchanging, and they're sure. And so he has all wisdom. He has all power. He is the one that is eternal life itself. And so because of that, we are now clothed with these things. What a gift. And so let's start working through this a little bit. Oh, I wanted to note right there, every good and perfect gift is from above. What's the ultimate good gift that the Father gives to his kids? Luke tells us in his gospel, 11:13, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The giver of good gifts has given us his Spirit. He's given us his Spirit. So let's see how this plays out in our lives as believers. We talked about from above. Let's talk about what we're clothed in. So first of all, we're clothed in new life. Because Christ put on our frailty and our weakness, we can now be clothed in new life. We read this verse last week, but it's worth repeating here. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, in light of Jesus showing up and declaring the year of the Lord's favor and all of the benefits that come from that, The people that respond to him and receive that from him cry out and say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. We're now the bride, right? We're the bride of Christ. And so he clothes us in salvation, and he clothes us in righteousness. That thing we could never do for ourselves, he's done for us. All of our striving and our efforts to be righteous and good will fall short, but he clothes us with his righteousness. What a gift. We have this new life in him. I love the way Matthew Henry talks about this. I think we've got this quote. Yeah, we can put it up. Perfect. The shame they put upon our Lord Jesus in stripping him of his garments before they crucified him. The shame of nakedness came in with sin. He, therefore, who was made sin for us, bore that shame to roll away our reproach. He was stripped that we might be clothed with white raiment, and that when we are unclothed, we may not be found naked. I don't want to get too familiar with my salvation and with the righteousness that he gives that I forget what it cost him. He did this that we might be clothed. Matthew Henry here, he's referencing Revelation. There's some letters to the churches in Revelation. I want to read a couple of these verses. Revelation 3:5 and 3:18. Look how we're clothed. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Friends, he clothes us in righteousness and in salvation. That's something we get to wear here, this side of heaven. I wonder how often we are living in the awareness of our own shame and weakness and shortcomings. How often the enemy will tell us, even as believers, yeah, but you're still doing that. You're still struggling with that. You don't measure up to them. And Jesus is saying, listen, I purchased for you white garments. You're clothed in my righteousness, my salvation. You're my bride. I love you. I'm crazy about you. Friends, this has to move from just like scriptures that we know or that we're aware of to a reality we get to live in. Like, this is clothing we put on every day. Lord, remind me today I'm clothed in your righteousness. Lord, remind me today I'm clothed in your salvation. Lord, remind me today of how you see me. And then that reality that we walk in today, because he's faithful, it carries on into eternity. You know, Paul and others had to write regularly in the New Testament letters to encourage the church, because in the realities of day-to-day life, the resurrection and eternal life, it started to feel shaky. It started to be hard to believe at times. And so I'm not going to camp on this, but I want to see Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian church as an example. His first letter to them, he's reminding them of this eternal life, this new life that we have in Christ. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We need to be reminded in the frailty and brokenness of these bodies and our flesh and our struggle along the way, he's faithful. His promises are sure. His eternal life has been made certain for us because of what he's done. Man, let's live in that reality and let's look forward to that day. I'm very aware. Listen, yesterday I just moved a little bit of furniture around the house. Guess how my body's feeling this morning? Pretty perishable. Pretty rough. But I love that even as we age and we might feel even more our bodies breaking down, Jesus wants to remind us of this truth. Yeah, this side of heaven, that physical body, it's perishable, but you're not. You are an eternal being, and I've secured for you eternal clothing, an eternal garment that is white. You've been washed and purified by the work I have done, and I want you to be secure in that truth. And friends, don't be discouraged when you need a reminder, because Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthians, and you know what he had to do? Remind them again. He had to remind them again. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Praise God, we are covered. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, friends, I want you to see this because it's going to lead us into our next point of how we're clothed. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We can be assured that we are clothed with everlasting life, because the eternal God has given us here and now his Spirit. We have now been clothed with power from on high. It's the second way that we are clothed. We're clothed with power. Because Christ laid aside his power, we can receive the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said, it's good for you that I'm leaving. I was crucified and risen, and it's good for you that I'm leaving so you can receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Friends, because of the Spirit of God, we've been clothed with power. The things that we maybe struggle with in our flesh, this side of heaven, thank God we're not on our own. When we're facing sin and its struggles, I'm not left to my own devices to like muster up some strength to overcome it. I've been given the very presence of God, empowered by him to walk in victory. We've also been empowered by him to do what Jesus did. How did he use his power? To love and serve others, to share the gospel, to let people know that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus used his power for others. Why did he say the Holy Spirit was going to come? So we'd have power to be what? Witnesses. What a gift. We're clothed with power if for our own walk with Jesus. We're clothed with power so we can spread and share his kingdom on earth. Now, we noted last week how the power that was in Jesus was so prevalent that it like permeated his being. And so people would come and touch just his clothing and there'd be healing. We looked at the story of the woman with the issue of blood, and she just touched the hem of his garment and she was healed, just trusting him. Did y'all know that that happened in the book of Acts as well? That apostles, disciples, his followers, the same thing was taking place. Go read this, Acts 5, just for time's sake, I'm not reading it here, but Acts 5, 15 and 16. People would be healed by Peter's shadow. What? Wow. Paul, you could check this out in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Paul, handkerchiefs, his apron, clothing that had been on his physical body, people would touch it and they would be healed. Wow. Now, this isn't about like, you know, I'm not giving out like Holy Spirit jackets later today. That's not the point of this. Everybody's getting nervous like, this is about to get weird. Friends, we've been clothed with power. The Spirit of God is with us and in us. And his power is meant to touch people who need Jesus. He'll meet practical, tangible, physical needs, but the point is to reach out to people that their eternal need might be touched. I know there's times we pray and we see healing, and there's times we pray and we don't, but his power is available to all to experience eternal life. And we are meant to be his witnesses, and we have been clothed with power. Jesus walked in this power. His disciples walked in this power. I want to take a minute and pause here to contrast something, because I'm not saying this is the only reason, but you know, I think we would all acknowledge, while we do see the gifts of the Spirit, and like I've seen people healed and touched by God, I know there's also like this sense of like, why don't we see more of that? You know, have you ever struggled with that? Like, why don't we see more of that? Why do we pray and not see that power? I've struggled with that. And I'm not saying this is the only reason, the one I'm about to talk about. You know, there's probably different factors. But I wonder if one of the primary reasons is our lack of understanding and even our misuse of power. And so I want to contrast something here, because Jesus warned us not to have power the way the world does, but how he does. So let's look at an example of earthly power and authority. Anybody familiar with the name Herod? Yeah. He had a little power and authority. And if we look at his life, we see that he was kind of always looking for his own power and his own glory. And so this Herod, who had mocked Jesus when Jesus was on trial, this same Herod, now in the book of Acts, he's persecuting the church. He's had James, the brother of John, killed. And he's had Peter put in prison because he realized it was a hit with the leaders that he had killed James. And so he has Peter put in prison. And by a miracle of God, an angel shows up, rescues Peter out of prison. Herod's furious. He thinks the guards just kind of like fell asleep and blew it. He had them killed. And in Acts 12, it records the end of Herod's life. Acts 12, verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus. Man, what a name. That's a pretty epic name. Parents, if you're looking for any names, Blastus. Probably more of a boy's name. Ladies, I'm not trying to leave you out, but just, you know. Anyway, wow, that's a weird tangent. The king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended upon the king's country for food. They have this desperate need and they're reliant on Herod. And so Herod loves this. Oh, he's needed. They're relying upon him. So what does he do? These poor people who are relying on him, what does he do? Verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and he took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Whew, what a way to go out. Isn't it interesting that the guy who mocked and participated in the crucifixion of Jesus didn't die for that? He died because he stole the glory that belonged to God. Now, this is just Jake's imagination here. I'm not preaching this as gospel. But Herod put a purple robe on Jesus to mock him. I just wonder if that was the same royal robe he put on and died in. I don't know. But what a contrast between our Savior Jesus and how he wears his power, and how Herod and many others along line that follow use power for their own gain, for their own benefit, for their own glory. And this is the opposite of Christ. What did Christ teach his disciples? He laid aside his garments. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He washed their feet. And when he was done doing that, in John 13, verse 12, says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put back on his outer garments and returned to his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus used his power in humility to serve. I believe that one of the reasons we may not see as much power as we would like to see is because we misuse it. Because we would use the power and presence of God to build our name, our brand, our kingdom, and receive our glory instead of all glory going to him. I wonder if we learned how to handle power the way Jesus did. Humble, serving, in humility, for the purpose only of bringing him glory and building his kingdom. We're clothed with power. How do we wear it? How do we wear it? For our benefit or to serve others? Finally, we're clothed with wisdom. We've been clothed with new life. We've been clothed with new power. And we're clothed with wisdom. See, by his power, we can walk in the wisdom of this new life. Because of his presence, because of his word, we can walk into this new life. See, the reality is we are secure and we've been given something in Christ. But this life he's invited us into, we're now living this out. We're now walking in this new life. And how many of you know, like, I got some growing to do still. Like, I'm talking about me, my hand is up. But he gives us wisdom, and by his power we can grow in this life. I'd encourage you to read all of Colossians chapter 3. I want to just hit on a few verses here that talk about this wisdom that we have from him. Colossians 3, 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. See, we've been given these things that are above, but there's a pursuit. Like, we don't rest on our laurels. We lean into what he has for us. We lean into the heavenly things that he wants to give. And so we've been raised with Christ. Let's seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul's encouraging us, seek these things that are above. Seek this clothing from heaven. Grow into the life he has for you. And I love this. The next few verses, I would encourage you to read them, 5 through 11. Paul describes in detail, and he uses like the visual of clothing, and he says, put some things off. There's some things you need to take off. Those old clothes, that old man, that old way of life. You need to put those things off. In fact, he goes so far as to say, don't just put them off. There's some things you need to put to death. Like that's got to die. And then he says, here's what you can put on. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. How can we walk in wisdom and put on all these things? Like if you're like me, when I read this list of things Christ calls us to put on, I'm like, maybe I'm getting one of those like halfway right. Patience, yeah, I haven't put that on as much as I should recently. Humility, been struggling with that one. So how do we walk in this wisdom? How do we put on the things he's given us? That last verse, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. See, here's the deal. The power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, isn't like this tool for me to manipulate and use. I think some of our misunderstanding about the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit shows up to take charge. The Holy Spirit shows up to be Lord. Like we're submitting to the Lordship of Christ. We're letting him and his presence be in charge. We're yielding to him. And so it's the power of the Holy Spirit that would refine us, that helps us walk in these things that God has given us. When I'm falling short and I need to put this stuff on, it's not like, well, Lord, help me to do better today. It's, Lord, clothe me. Thank you for your presence and the gift of your presence today. Holy Spirit, I need some fresh mercy. Will you clothe me in patience today? I'm going to deal with that situation, that person. I'm going to need it. By your presence, would you help me walk in patience? And we submit to his authority in our lives. We let him be king. I want to close with these words, and I'm going to pray. This is Robert Hawker reflecting upon Jesus' seamless tunic and considering how us as believers, like how do we take on Christ? And he says, but they desire but a part in Christ and therefore rend the scriptures to this purpose, picking and choosing, piecing together the parts we like and don't like. Truth, however, like the seamless coat of Jesus, is a complete whole. It admits nothing to be taken from it, neither admits anything to be added to it. A whole sinner needs a whole Savior. Christ must be all or nothing. Dead. Dead to our old way of life. Risen into newness of life. Taking Christ on as he is, for all that he is, in the fullness of his truth. Not picking and choosing, not using things for our own purpose or gain. Trusting him as Savior. Trusting him as Lord. Knowing that will be for our gain. Like in the ups and downs and struggles of this life, man, I'm clothed with righteousness. I'm clothed with salvation. He's secured for me an eternal raiment in heaven with him forever. Like I've got that security. And he's clothed me with power that I begin to walk in some victory in this life. And that I could be a carrier of the good news of the gospel to people in need. And I could be clothed in wisdom that I might grow in my walk with him, that I might more and more reflect him and his glory and his kingdom. Not so my name might be great. It doesn't matter if people know who Jake Spencer is. It doesn't matter if people know who Grace Chapel is. Knoxville just needs some followers of Jesus who've been clothed with new life, who carry some hope, who carry the Spirit of God with them and share good news to a city that needs Jesus. Knoxville needs salvation. It needs the good news of the gospel. And we get to be carriers of that, clothed in Christ, letting him be Lord of all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the precious gift of life in you. God, we know left to our own devices. God, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, we praise you and we thank you that we have new life in our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, thank you that we can be born again into this new life, that we can be filled with the very Spirit of God, that we might be clothed with your righteousness and with the eternal life that's found in you, that we might be clothed with power because we're filled with your very presence, that we could abide in you and you would abide in us. And Lord, that we can put on all of this wisdom that you give. We can put on this new life, not in our own strength and our own energy, but Lord, just daily living in connection with you, we can put on the life that we have with you, walking in love and all the ways that that love plays out, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. God, that we could walk with you and that the world may know you. Jesus, to your name be all glory and honor and power. It's in your name we pray. Amen.